Welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room here on study number 83 today. And we're getting on up there with this one. And this one may take a while. And the detail that's in Hebrews 11, I know is a lot, but I believe it's important that we stop. Because God, if you think about it, through the Apostle Paul here, is literally defining what faith is to those of us who should have faith in Him. And these definitions and examples, I mean, where else in the Scripture can you literally have faith defined for you? And that's what we got in Hebrews. And it's, even though the book is a book written during the Acts period to a totally different group of people for a totally different hope than what we have, the examples of faith and what faith is, I believe, stand the test of time. And they haven't changed, regardless of the dispensation. Faith is believing what God says and acting on it. To me, that is what faith is. He believed God, the Scripture says about Abraham. He believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. So, never want to be remiss in remembering that. The date for today, before I get too far into the study, is March the 23rd, 2025. And as I said, this is study number 83 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the purpose of this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in, because Paul was involved in several different dispensations during the course of his life. He went from being a Pharisee to the conversion on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. Then he began to teach and preach and suffer. He taught and preached first to the Jews and the grafted in Gentiles during the book of Acts. And after God unplugged the kingdom hope from possibility, of being added to at the end of the book of Acts, God revealed unto the Apostle Paul the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, and that's where we are today. We haven't made it to that portion yet, so that's why I think this study is probably going to take a while, but you know, if it takes a while, so be it. I think realizing what the Apostle Paul has done down through the various dispensations is a worthwhile expenditure of our time. So, last week, we kept on course in the book of Hebrews by looking at chapter 11, verses 27 through 28 concerning the faith of Moses. We've been looking at these examples of faith after Paul gave us the definition of faith. And we've been looking at these examples of faith, and we got down to Moses beginning at verse 23. So, for our study today, let's pick back up with our investigation of Hebrews 11 by going back to verse 28 after we reread verses 23 through 27 to get the context. And then we'll reread 28 and then we'll jump in, because we only got done with half of the account of the Passover that we began talking about last week as we started our study. So read with me, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start at verse 23 again and pick up, review Moses. It says, by faith Moses, Hebrews 11, 23, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It takes faith in what your God is telling you to not be afraid of a king that has the power to have you killed. That, I would say that's a pretty good demonstration of the faith of Moses' parents. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was fully grown, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, because he was a Hebrew. And he chose, as it says in the next verse, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, and we talked about that a little bit, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have lived his life in full comfort as the Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son, or Pharaoh's grandson, basically, step-grandson, or whatever you want to call it. He had the choice He could suffer with the people of Israel, or he could live lavishly with the people of Egypt. And he chose the former. Esteeming, it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses saw the worth in the recompense of the reward. The value of what he saw looking ahead to see Christ and the city. I believe Moses saw the city as well. And he could see the payment of that reward, the worth, the value of the reward of his faith, as it says there in verse 26. And then verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, who did Moses see that was invisible? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah in the Old Testament. He literally saw in his mind's eye the one that made it all worth it, just like we do. When I think of my hope, I can see Christ in my mind. I know I haven't seen him in the flesh. I haven't seen him in reality, but I've seen him in my mind, and I feel him in my heart, and I know that he exists. If you ask me to take you any further than that, can't do it. That's what faith is. If you can reach out and touch it or see it, that's not faith. That's merely confirmation of a reality that exists with your senses. You know, we have the senses that God gave us, and we can see things, and we can touch things. We can verify their existence through our senses. But you verify the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life a different way. You can't touch him. You can't physically see him, but you can feel him. And you can know in your mind's eye that he exists. So by faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then we get to verse 28. This is the verse we stopped at last week and the one we're not quite through with yet. Through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover, the Pascha. Not Easter. You've heard me harp about that enough, right? This word is not Easter. It's Passover. It always has been. It always will be. The fault of the translators is not your fault, and it's not my fault. It's just the way they did it in the King James, and it's unfortunate. When you get to, I believe it's Acts chapter 12, verse 4, is where that word is mistranslated. Then it's called Easter. Very pagan word. Anyway, through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover. Now, everybody's heard of the Passover, and the so-called Jews that are in the Holy Land today even still make a pretty big deal over this. The Orthodox Jews do, and they try to keep the law, try to keep the Passover in complete ignorance of what God has done with his dispensation since that time. But by faith or through faith, he, Moses, kept that Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So with regard to what we just read in Hebrews 11, verse 28, turn with me back and let's finish up our review that we began last week in Exodus chapter 11. And let's move on to Exodus chapter 12. And I want to read this because this will touch your heart. There are so many types and shadows in these 51 verses. I'm going to try to get through verses 1 through 51. And it may take the rest of our time today to read this scripture. And if it does, it does. But this is important because you're going to see the picture of the blood. God revealed here to these Hebrews, the blood. What's so important? We did a whole study series about blood. And we actually did a good bit of the blood study from Exodus chapter 12. We've been through it through when I did the study on blood, and now we're going to go through it today as a reminder of why Moses had faith and the demonstration of Moses' faith. So let's read Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." "It shall be the first month of the year to you." So, God starts off the Passover by resetting the calendar. Everybody notice that? Is that a big deal? Does it matter? So God is literally going to measure time from this event? Sort of seems that way. We measure time from another event. Today is March the 23rd, 2025 from what? 2025 from what? 2025 years from the birth of Christ. We literally count time from a event that took place that a lot of people in the world don't even admit happened. Isn't that something? Just happens to be that way, I guess. But the Lord said in verse 2 there, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." And we could take weeks and weeks and weeks just going through these 51 verses, y'all, and looking at all the treasures that are here and digging it all out. But I'll leave that up to you. My today is to demonstrate to you this faith that Moses had through what we're going to read. So this will be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, "Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So every house has to have a lamb. That's in verse 3. Verse 4. "And if the household be too little..." See, God always had a plan, and he had a alternate plan for every variable that could come around. So he said in verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." "Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." That's funny that a soul would need to eat. Most people's definition of a soul today doesn't have to eat. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Oh, well, that's another study. We'll get into that some other time. "According to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Verse 5. "Listen to how the lamb has to look. Your lamb shall be without blemish, just like the sinless lamb that was slain on the cross. No blemishes. A male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." You have a choice. It had to be either a sheep or a goat, a lamb or a goat, or a kid. We call them kids. Verse 6. "And ye shall keep it up. You take it out of the flock and you put it somewhere. You keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, I believe that this instruction is that on a particular day, on the 14th day, just happened to be 2 times 7, Everybody, the whole assembly, it says, of the congregation of Israel, brings their lamb out, and what happens? And they kill it in the evening. Verse 7.
A lot of blood.
Can you imagine the amount of blood that's happening here? If the whole... They outnumbered the Egyptians at this point. And every household of Israel has to bring their lamb out, and they all kill them at the same time. Can you imagine the cry of all the animals that come up at that time? I don't know if that was done. Maybe it was quietly. I don't know. But let me tell you, that's a lot of blood. Verse 7, listen to this. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So not only were you going to eat the meat of the goat or the lamb that you killed, the young goat or the lamb, but you were also going to take that blood and you had to put it on a hyssop and you had to paint the sides of the doorpost of the front door of the house and the top, the lintel. You had to put that blood on there. That blood had to cover the wood. You see how it works? The blood covers it like paint. And they had to put it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost, a total of three places. Just happened to be three. Wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, have any of you ever cooked meat over an open fire? Just the meat. No salt, no seasoning, just cooked meat over an open fire. Regardless, because I'm a boy, and that's one of those dumb things that boys do. You know, we used to go shoot birds, and we'd take a little fire in the woods, and we'd get a stick, and we'd roast the breast of the bird over the fire. I don't know how many times. And Ella's shaking her head like, "Papa, I can't believe you would do that." And we've killed squirrels before, and you talk about tough. If you take a squirrel and roast a squirrel over an open fire in the woods, it is going to be all you can do to eat that tough little rascal. So the meat is tough. But this meat wasn't meant, the point I'm trying to make here, this meat wasn't meant to be really good. Because they are literally in a shadow and a path here, partaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in my mind. Because you look at the parallels here, you kind of see what's going on. And they shall, verse 8, eat the flesh and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread. The bread has no yeast in it. It's like a cracker or tupper. Larry used to do unleavened bread at Wolfsteak when we would be forced by the Baptist Association to keep the Lord's Supper. It's totally unnecessary.
And the morning after we got up, after we...
Oh, yeah. Some of the...
Grandma had always cooked her bread and she put the stuff in it. And so we were staying in Grandma's cabin, and Grandma wasn't staying there very much, so there wasn't any fresh bread there, so Ann decided she'd cook breakfast. Me and her together did, and it came out unleavened.
Was that good old tough biscuits, eh?
Yeah, it was.
You didn't know if they were biscuits or hockey pucks, right?
Yeah.
But you shall eat the flesh in that night, verse 8, roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and listen to this, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do you remember when they offered the Lord the vinegar on the sponge?
Yeah.
How many more parallels can you see here? Listen to this as we go through it. Verse 9. Here are the instructions from the Lord. Eat not of it raw, verse 9, the meat, nor sodden at all with water. You don't soak it in water to make it tender. You don't boil it, but roast it with fire. Make it tough. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. All the rest of the body of this lamb or this kid, you cook the whole thing over a fire, just a fire. You roast it with fire. That kind of blew my mind when you think about it. And if you've never done that, everybody owes it to yourself at some point. You need to try that raw meat over for you meat eaters out there. You need to try that raw meat over an open fire sometime just to get a little taste of what the children of Israel went through here. Verse 10. Listen to this. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. So I assume that verse sort of means you eat absolutely everything you can eat, and anything that is left, you burn it up with fire. There's nothing left over, no leftovers. This is a one-time, I think that's the point, but this is a one-time observance. It is a one-time meal. And what's left over, you burn with fire. Verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. Here's how you eat it, the Spirit says. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, ready to go, the Lord says. And that's what this is all about. Get all your clothes on, make sure you got your shoes on, got your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Pascha. It's the Lord's Passover. Like you're going to eat and run, basically, is what the Lord is wanting them to do here. You got to be ready to eat and run, because things are going to happen. There's a lot about to happen, y'all, with this particular feast. Listen to this, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, God says. And Lord there is Jehovah. Christ in his covenant relationship with his people, Jehovah. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Listen to this. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wow. And plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Today, if God looks at us and sees the blood, we may die. But death is going to pass over us too, because we will live again in resurrection. You see the parallel here. When I see the blood, never forget that statement. That is the greatest statement in verse 13. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Wow. So, the blood was the token. It was their protection. It was what kept them alive. Because let me tell you, when that death angel comes through and he looks at every house, if your house is not marked, if you don't know to mark your house and properly mark your house, guess what's going to happen? the firstborn of every house is going to be dead. And there is going to come a cry out of the land of Egypt such as never has been since, as the scripture says. Let's read on. Verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, the Lord told this to the nation of Israel. Did this ordinance pass on to Gentiles at any point? It did not. I will point that out. To rightly divide the scripture is to leave what God says to who he says it at the time and the purpose that it said. To jerk this out today and try to keep this for us as some kind of, I call an ordinance or a tradition, is pointless and a huge waste of time. And a demonstration to God that, God, I really just don't understand your word and what you're trying to tell me. And I'm not really all that interested. I just see this and I can read this. And since I can read it, it must apply to me, right? That's the way people look at Scripture. These instructions for this to be kept as a memorial was not to the Gentiles. I want to point that out. Verse 15. He goes on, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Why do we keep talking about souls here? Oh well. Verse 16. And in the first day, there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. See, that's why all the Jews came back to do the Passover right before the crucifixion. It was still in force to the Jews all the way up till the crucifixion of the Lord. Verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, verse 18, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Everybody got all the ordinances in place that you're supposed to do? Because I wonder how many people that really like do Easter have ever done any of these other things that kind of go with that. Probably not. No, we're too wrapped up in bunnies and eggs and a whole bunch of garbage. Anyway. Do we read 19? 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. Has everybody got that yet? God does not want them eating leavened anything. You shall eat nothing leavened. Verse 20, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. He literally called it killing the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, verse 22, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Why? Because it's not going to be safe. Why? For the Lord, verse 23, will pass, Jehovah will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. Now you know why they call it the Passover. Because the children of Israel got passed over if they followed the instructions. And they lived. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Wow. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So when he says, you will observe this as an ordinance to you and to your sons, how can I today read that and take that to mean me? I can't. You see what rightly dividing the scripture is all about. You don't just get to read it and pick what you want to do and do that and expect God to honor that. That's not how God works. God is very specific with what he does because it's not just helter-skelter and chaos. It all has a plan and a purpose for the way he goes about it. Verse 25, and it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. See, they were supposed to do it. I'll give you that. The Jews were supposed to keep this, and they did. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, when your children shall say unto you, what does this service mean? What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. I bet they did. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass, look at verse 29, Exodus 12. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle, even the animals, souls died. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine just in your community, close your eyes for just a second and try to imagine if everybody around you lost at least one person in that house all at the same time. All at the same time. That is something. Verse 31. Let's read on. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, the Pharaoh did, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you've said. Pharaoh's done. You hear people say, I'm done. At this point, God is not hardening his heart anymore. He's done fighting Moses over there. So get them people out of my land. We're done. Called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks. Listen to this, verse 32. Take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead men. Now the entire nation of Egypt understands that this God of these slaves we have can do anything to us that he wants to. I mean, what are the chances of everybody in the entire land losing one person in their house all at one time? There are no chances for that. There has to be a God somewhere behind that. And they were smart enough to know this. Get out of our land, they said. And the people, verse 34, took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, and bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. You see why the Lord told them, have your clothes on, your staff in your hand, have your shoes on your feet, eat in a hurry because you're going to be thrust out pretty quick. That was the reason. They had their clothes upon their shoulders, verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed, they're not bringing them back. They borrowed of the Egyptian jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. God is not only getting Israel out of there, but they're taking a lot of booty with them, taking a lot of spoils with them. And the Lord gave the people, verse 36, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were so eager at this point to get rid of them, they said, just take whatever you want. As long as you go, get out, but take whatever you want. Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides the children. And a mixed multitude, verse 38, went up also with them, and flocks, and herds, and very much cattle. Everything that they would need to get started in the new land. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes. Remember, it's got to be unleavened. Everybody got that, right? They baked unleavened cakes, verse 39, of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even in the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. It was to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. Remember, it said when the children ask you, well, why are we eating this? Why are we doing all these things? Then the elder of the house was supposed to pass on the story of the Passover to keep the truth alive. That's how the Lord designed it. And that put the responsibility of the parents to train the children up in the ways of the Lord. Did it not? I believe it did. Verse 40, oh, if we had that today. Verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. What's a stranger? Well, a stranger is anybody outside of the nation of Israel. Pretty plain, pretty easy to understand if you just let yourself. No stranger shall eat thereof, but every man's, verse 44, every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Ah, you had to be proselytized in to the nation and be circumcised before you could partake of the Passover if you were a Gentile in that household. Isn't that something? A foreigner, verse 45. Here's the rules. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. Verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. You can't break any of the bones of the sacrificed animal. Does that sound familiar? The Roman soldiers came to the first and they broke his legs, the thief. Then they came to the second, which was the malefactor, an evildoer, that was led with Christ to the Calvary. And they break his legs. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. And they break not his legs. Remember? You think that has anything to do with this? Maybe so. That's amazing. It's just amazing. Neither shall you break a bone thereof. Verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Not everybody in the world. You see how specific God is about what he does and what he says? All, verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep this ordinance. Verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Pretty plain. Pretty plain. Verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. The stranger that is part of the families of Israel, they can partake, but boy, they better have the right credentials. You better have the right situation taken care of. Verse 50, we're almost done here. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. One of the few times that they were actually obedient to the words of Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass, and we'll close here today with verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And we'll stop at that date. Chico, I know that was for Tony, whoever was posting, I know that was a lot of scripture. I appreciate you guys doing that. But I believe that it's, in looking at these examples of faith, I believe it's necessary as much as we can to go back and let's read what actually happened that generated the faith. I know it helps me to go back and read it. How many types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ did you see in the verses that I read? 10? 8? 10? There were probably more that we even missed. I mean, that's a pretty good picture of what's coming down the road, isn't it? At least it was to me. So let's stop here thank you, Tony. I appreciate you posting all those verses. I know there was a lot of them, but I think it really helps to be able to hear it and read it at the same time. At least it does me. It helps me to burn it in better. So many thanks to you guys. Thank you for being with us this morning, folks. We're going to stop there for today, and we'll pick up with verse 29 as we go into the rest of Hebrews 11 and continue to look at what faith is, both by definition and by example, as laid out by the Apostle Paul. So bow with us. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and for that blood. Thank you for the blood that we saw the picture of so clearly today in this lesson. Thank you for the fact that he gave that blood freely for us, Father, as that perfect, unblemished lamb that was adequate. Father, it was good for the sacrifice. And, Father, we know that we are covered in him. We know that we have our resurrection and our life, Father, in him. Thank you so much for these facts and for the knowledge of them. Father, continue to be with us as a group. Those that break open and study and look at your word, Father, bless us all through that Holy Spirit and reveal to us that you would have us to know from your word. Lord, continue to be with those that were mentioned in our list and those that we, in our human frailty, forget about, should be on the list. We know that you know, even if we don't. We leave all these in your hands, Father, to bless, because we know that you know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Continue to lead, God, bless, and keep us. Our prayer today, first in Christ's name, we do humbly pray. Amen.